We'll be in chapter 11, starting off 2 Corinthians, and then we'll make our way into chapter 12. So if you want to turn over to 2 Corinthians 11, that's where we'll start. And before we get started, I just ask Wayne, if he would, to lead us in a word of prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you for every blessing, realizing we're bountifully blessed and all things come from you. Thank you for our health and strength for this day, for this opportunity we have to study your word. Pray, Father, that we might learn the most from it and make the proper application to our lives. Father, we pray your blessings on those who are less fortunate. Pray for those who are sick, those who care for them. Pray for those who are grieving, people who have struggles. Pray, Father, for those who worship you in adversity. We're ever thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy. We pray, Father, that you would look down upon us, forgive us of our wrongs as we turn from them. Bless us as you see and know our needs. We pray for your church in this place and the world over, that in all things it might glorify thee and lead the lost to thee. We ask all these things in Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Wayne. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Of course, we made it. Believe verse 23, at least that's what the end of the last audio is what I said, verse 23. But the Apostle Paul, of course, has been speaking of his boasting, that he's about to boast. And he's kind of made some reference to some things already. And in verse 22, he really starts specifically mentioning some things, and really a long list that goes down through the end of the chapter, and we'll make note of some of those things. We won't speak in much detail. I mean, we could go and look in Acts and find each and everything that's specifically mentioned. That's kind of beside the point. The point is that he has endured much for Christ, and there's kind of the irony in that. You've got the opposition in Corinth that are boasting. And by that boasting, they're swaying the Corinthians, but they're boasting according to the things of the flesh. And that's kind of what we mentioned in chapter 10. Paul looked at that and that concept that he's not worrying according to the flesh. He's not going to boast according to the flesh. He just boasts within the sphere of the appointment that God has given him. But we see that and some irony in that, because he boasts in the things which concerns his infirmities and his weaknesses. And we're going to especially note the importance of that, and really the reason for that more specifically, in chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10, when he mentions his thorn in the flesh, because the grace of God and the strength of God is made perfect in weaknesses. It's made complete in weaknesses, and we'll kind of discuss what that means. And so he boasts in his infirmities so that he can know more fully the grace of God. And he'll note that, especially emphasized in the latter part of chapter 11. And that boasting continues through chapter 12, really through verse 13, to some extent. And so he's been talking about boasting, that he's reluctant to do this. Boasting is not a good thing. Boasting is not something which is in the Lord. This is not the Lord speaking. He says this is not characteristic of Christ. It's not characteristic of Paul, as Christ is living in Paul. He is proving a point, and he is doing it in such a way that is kind of ironic, and in some ways sarcastic, kind of like, oh, those false apostles think they're so good and big and bad and powerful and all this kind of stuff. And then he throws in his boasting, and there's kind of some sarcasm that is seen in some points, emphasizing that they should, instead of following the false apostles, follow him. And one of the reasons that he'll mention several times that he is boasting is because the Corinthians didn't do it for him. And that kind of shows how Christians should act anyway. There should be the love that we express for each other in humility, where we're not boasting of ourselves, we're boasting of each other. So Paul shouldn't have to boast about himself. The Corinthians should have defended him against those false apostles in Corinth. But since they didn't, he's having to stoop down to their level and boast. We mentioned verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So evidently, especially as we noted in chapter 3, these false apostles are likely Judaizing teachers who have a Jewish background, of course, and they were boasting in their Jewish pedigree. Now, we know from Paul, especially if we look to Philippians chapter 3, that if anyone could boast in their Jewish pedigree, it was Paul. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, so on and so forth, yet he counted all those things as loss for Christ. Because it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, in Christ you're one. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. That middle wall of separation is broken down. But again, he's making the point. They claim to be, you know, of great Jewish pedigree, but, you know, look at me. And this is something that the Corinthians would have known. We got to verse 23 in part. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. And so they claim to be ministers of Christ and boast about their ministry and boast as if they were a great tool for Christ and his kingdom. And Paul actually says, I am more so, but instead of boasting in things of the flesh, he actually shows that servitude in Christ is actually shown in humbling oneself and undergoing great trials, undergoing great tribulation, persecution, and all of these kinds of things for Christ. And that's especially emphasized in the life of Paul and all the apostles, but especially in the life of Paul. That started as soon as Christ commissioned him, and we'll note that especially at the end of this chapter. But notice the four things that he says there, and those are really four general categories under which all the rest of the specifics follow. He talks about being in labors more abundant. Strong gives the definition of this term, intense labor united with trouble and toil. So it's a strenuous effort that he's involved in, and it could be in regard to any occupation, but especially here he is talking about being a minister of Christ. He's saying more than his opponents and more than any other man, he is in intense work, in intense labor. It's toilsome. That should tell us something about being servants of Christ, that it's not something that should be easy. It's something that is often difficult, and difficulties come our way. God tells us, or Jesus told us, remember, take up your cross and follow me. So labors, and that's kind of broad from things which include, you know, actually preaching and teaching and such, and dealing with false doctrine and all that kind of stuff, to the things which are included in his journeys and such. He talks about stripes and stripes above measure. So beatings as a form of punishment and persecution. He talks about in prisons more frequently, so being thrown into prison for the sake of the gospel. Last Sunday, I preached in Sunday evening in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about how the word of God is not chained, and that was Paul saying that while he was in chains for the sake of the gospel. And so when he preached the gospel, he wasn't just beaten, and it wasn't just strenuous in his preaching and in his journeys, but he was thrown in prison more than once. And then he mentions in deaths often, and this is kind of the extreme, and it kind of grows to that. So labors, it's an intense work of being an apostle of the Lord, a minister of Christ. He's persecuted for it, stripes, he's thrown in prison for it, and he is often sorrowful, even to the point of death. There are circumstances that he has to endure where he actually thinks, this is it. This is what it's coming down to. I'm about to lose my life. And he started this epistle off in that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And that kind of even sheds light on how Paul is boasting in this regard. It ultimately, in his boasting and infirmities, it points all the glory back to God. Especially when we get to chapter 12, when he talks about how the only reason he can get through this and that God allows this to continue happening is because his grace is sufficient for you. And so you see kind of the contrast between that and if he boasted in matters of the flesh that concern his own abilities. Here's chapter 12. We're finishing chapter 11.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So there's kind of four general categories that the rest really fall under. And all of these things are sufferings which have to do with his service to the Lord, some more specific to his service than others. So you're going to have periods where he's journeying from one place to another and things just happen. And you can say Satan's involved in these things. Just like if we look to Job, there's something happening behind the scenes and Satan works in that way. When bad things happen to good people, sometimes, you know, the way we see it, it's just a matter of chance, but Satan either is the one that inflicts those things or he is using those as opportunities to tempt men, whatever it may be. But then there are more specific things to his actual preaching where this is happening specifically because of his preaching, like persecution and so on and so forth. He mentions verse 24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. So this happened more than once. He says 5 times. And you might wonder, 40 stripes minus one, what's that about? In Deuteronomy 25, there is instruction and the law concerning beatings and forms of punishment. So the Jews would obviously look at him as a rebellious Jew, one who had fallen away, who turned away from the law of God. And so they apparently 5 times gave him 40 stripes minus one. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 2 says, it shall be if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these and your brother be humiliated in your sight. And so the Jews, when they did this, they oftentimes would just count it to 39 in case they miscounted, because you can't give more than 40. And that happened to him 5 times as a direct result of him preaching the gospel. And he'll later say of his own countrymen, he suffered in perils of his own countrymen. And this is included in that. He says in verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. In Acts chapter 16, we might remember Paul and Silas are going, and here's this girl that's following, and she has the spirit of divination in verse 16, and she cried out, these men are the servants of the Most High God, Acts 16, 17, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Paul was greatly annoyed. He said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And then her master saw that their hope of profit was gone. They were using her to gain profit. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace, and in verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And so there's an indication or a time when that happened. Also, verse 25, once I was stoned, this is especially one I want to emphasize. So turn to Acts chapter 14. Once he was stoned, he says, and that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 14. In verse 19 of Acts 14, it says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. But notice the following context. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so here's the record of his being stoned. They left him for dead, and then afterward he continued doing that which caused him to be stoned, preaching the gospel. And after he converted many, he told them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's a matter of not just him being an apostle. It's certainly agitated to a greater degree because he's an apostle. But for Christians in general, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And this is something, as especially we're in the middle of studying on Sunday mornings back in chapter 3, 4, and 5 of Acts, that after they were threatened and then after they were actually beaten, they rejoiced together that they went through this. And so this kind of plays on this whole theme in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he's saying, are they ministers of Christ? I am more so, and here's the evidence. Not because I've got a great ability to speak that I've got this rhetoric that is above theirs. I'm eloquent in my speech, that I've got some different kind of an idea like a philosophy or whatever. He's saying, this is why. These are the things that I'm giving you as evidence that I'm even more so a disciple or minister of Christ than they are, that I'm suffering in these ways. And that's especially noted there in Acts 14 with regard to his stoning. He says, three times I was shipwrecked. One of those times is in Acts chapter 27, verses 37 through 44, we read. And he, of course, traveled on the sea often, going from place to place in his ministry. And, you know, the waves and the sea and storms and such would have definitely been dangerous. And three times, he says, he suffered shipwreck. And while that is not, like I said, a specific thing that is a result of his preaching the gospel like persecution would be. We're beating you, punishing you for preaching Jesus. But this is something that goes along with being a minister of Christ. When you're going from place to place doing the will of God, things happen. And you shouldn't be discouraged and give up with regard to it. But understand that this is something in which Christ can strengthen you. And that's more so noted in chapter 12 than in this particular area. But there's a reason why he's boasting in infirmities rather than matters of the flesh. So three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep. And he continues in more generalities. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentile, and Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So basically everywhere he went, he was suffering because he's a minister of Christ. He's an apostle of Christ. And it didn't matter if it was the Jews or the Gentiles. It didn't matter if he was in a city or in the wilderness. It didn't matter if he was on land or on sea. He was suffering in some way or fashion. And this was ultimately as a result of him being a minister of Christ and preaching the gospel. Notice, though, he says, in sleeplessness often. It's kind of general there. It's possible that he's talking about the fact that, you know, his life was wanted by many, and they were hunting him. And he mentions a specific time there that we'll note at the end of this chapter. But I think that kind of plays in, at least in part, to what he says in verse 28. Besides all these things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. Remember in Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Ephesian elders, in verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so the sleeplessness was not simply, you know, always because he was fearing for his life, but, you know, kind of we're restless sometimes and it's hard to fall asleep because we got all these things on our mind. And those things that were on his mind more than any others were his concern for the churches, his concern for the souls of those that he ministered to in the gospel and he preached to, and he tried to strengthen and encourage to do those things that are right. All of this that is coming upon him is kind of second tier when it comes down to comparing it to what we see in verse 28, is deep concern for all the churches. And this is especially emphasized in 2 Corinthians. We remember back in chapter 2, before he got into his defense of his ministry, in his kind of explanation of his ministry and comparing it in chapter 3 to that of the ministry of Moses. He said, furthermore, in verse 12 of chapter 2, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, the door was opened to me, and by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Do we remember what he was waiting, why he was waiting for Titus? What was Titus going to do?
He had been to Corinth to see how he'd been doing. Right. And bring back a report.
Right. So why was he having no rest in his spirit?
Because he's worried about the church.
Right. Worried about how they received 1 Corinthians. Worried about what exactly was going on there. And we read in chapter 7 that Titus got to him and had at least in part a favorable message about the Corinthians, that they had repented and shown that penitent spirit, and discussed about repentance in that particular chapter. But even in this epistle, there's a lot of things that are obviously still wrong. And in fact, in chapter 12, he'll say that he's worried lest when I come, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lewdness that they have practiced. And so there's a constant struggle in his mind with regard to worry about the Corinthians, and not their physical state, but their spiritual state. In Philippians chapter 2, he kind of started talking about Timothy. And he says in verse 20 of Philippians 2, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. That was something that was praiseworthy in Timothy that Paul was mentioning. And he especially mentioned that that was something that was like-minded with himself, that he sincerely cared. Not just showed that, you know, in some superficial way, but it was a sincere, deep concern for the spiritual well-being of brethren. And this was something that affected Paul. And he caps off his whole list of infirmities and troubles and struggles with that in verse 28. Any comments or questions on that, in that list? Wayne?
It just struck me how this is pretty high contrast to the gospel of prosperity that's preached.
Yeah, no kidding.
You know, if you follow God, you'll have all these wonderful things. Yeah. Well, here's Paul. He's working real hard at trying to follow God.
Yeah.
Look at the life he had.
Absolutely. And especially when you see the things that just happen, like in his journeys, shipwrecks, you know. Well, I'm following God. Why isn't he, you know, watching out for me and such, as what a person that follows the gospel of prosperity and health and wealth would think. But that's this life. He doesn't want to be home here. He's home somewhere else, and that's what he's working for and following God. This is, like you said, absolutely complete contradiction to that concept of the gospel. You really can't get past it. Anything else? Okay, he also mentions verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? So this is kind of an example of his concern for the brethren. Is remember in 1 Corinthians, and it's been a while, but chapter 8, 9, and 10, concerning the eating of meats, that it was a liberty for individuals to eat meats that were offered to idols. But in that liberty, what did chapter 8, 9, and 10 of 1 Corinthians concern?
You need to forego if it's going to offend, cause a brother to stumble.
Right. You need to forego that liberty if it's going to cause a brother to stumble. And so there are those categories, the weak brethren and the strong brethren. And it's not necessarily meaning weak spiritually and strong spiritually, like we're more mature than you and you're not, or something or another. And some of that might be included in it, but there is the weakness and the strength concerning the knowledge of eating meats. Some can do it without hurting their conscience, and some cannot. But don't destroy one for whom Christ died by using this liberty. But when you thus, he says, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died, 1 Corinthians 8:11. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So he says, who is weak and I am not weak? I have so much concern for my brethren that if a brother is weak in that regard, I consider myself weak. And that's exactly how he used himself as an example in chapter 9 with his coming to the Corinthians, that he foregoes his liberty to receive support from them because he thinks that it will cause some strife among them, so he foregoes that liberty. But he says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew, I might win the Jews. Those who are under the law is those under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Those without law is without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, and I may be partaker of it with you. So he's kind of alluding to that. He has such a concern for the churches that he's willing to forgo liberties for the sake of their souls. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. I think this follows the same context in that perhaps there is a person who is weak, and someone did not forgo their liberties, so they caused them to stumble, and Paul is furious. Godly indignation, righteous indignation. He is so concerned about the soul of his brethren that he's going to do something about it. This is not okay. But even in a more general sense, when a brother or sister falls short and is in the weakness of flesh, overcome with temptation and falls short and sins in that regard, like we read of in Galatians chapter 6, Paul's going to do something about it. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. He's got righteous indignation because of Satan and the sin that he tempted that person to be included in. And that was seen in the list in chapter 7 of what repentance looks like. What indignation did it produce in them? In all things you proved yourselves clear in this matter. So this is something that Paul has in and of himself in his relationship with the churches. So he caps that off. If I must boast, verse 30, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So he's going to have to boast because they have not defended him. But he's not going to boast in matters of the flesh. He's going to boast in matters of his infirmities because really, to God be the glory. And this emphasizes that particular point. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. He's not going to boast in the things of the flesh. He's not trying to draw attention to himself, which is why he's so uncomfortable in this position of boasting. But he is going to boast in the things of his infirmity. And he says, basically, God is my witness. He knows the things that I'm talking about are true. And I'm not lying. And this is something he appealed to in chapter 1 and verse 23. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not in a matter of duplicity, but as a matter of long-suffering toward them. Now, in a matter of, again, showing one more specific example, he mentions a time at the very beginning of his ministry, and I think this kind of shows when he's saying, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. That he goes at the end of his list to mention a specific time that happened in his ministry where he suffered. He's listing his infirmities as a list of boasting in Christ. That his ministry began, and as we read in 2 Timothy, it will end in his suffering for Christ. He says, in Damascus, verse 32, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. This is recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, this occurred. We remember as Acts chapter 9 begins, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he is one that's persecuting the church. Just finished chapter 7 and 8 with regard to him consenting to Stephen's death. Now he's on his way to Damascus, departing from Jerusalem with authority to persecute more Christians, to bind them up and take them back to Jerusalem. And what happened on the road to Damascus?
He was blinded. He seen the Lord.
Okay, he saw the Lord. So a bright light came. He's blinded. The Lord spoke to him. Why are you persecuting me? And then he said what?
Hard for you to kick against the bricks.
Okay. What instruction did he give him?
Go to Damascus.
Right. And he'll be told what you must do, right? And then he sent Ananias. And we remember in verse 15, the instruction the Lord was giving to Ananias. And of course, Ananias is thinking, man, I've heard about what he's done to your saints. So he says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And this is especially needs to be emphasized in our discussion. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So I'm going to Jerusalem to persecute Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem bound. Now everything's changed, and Jesus is saying, now the script is flipped and you're going to be suffering for my name. Now, when does that happen? Immediately it happens, because Ananias went his way, entered the house, told him what he needed to do to be baptized, says he was baptized, and then he received strength, spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. In verse 20, it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he must bring them bound to the chief priest? So Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. So that's what Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians 11. So the Jews are amazed in verse 21 at what he's doing. And then verse 23, now they're planning to kill him. But not only the Jews are planning to kill him, it says, in Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city with a garrison. And so whatever it was, maybe those Gentiles in that city, the governor seeking to appease the Jews by capturing Paul that they wanted, but they set guard around the city so that Paul couldn't escape. He found out that they were trying to find him, and he is kind of slipping through, and so they set a guard around the city so he couldn't escape, and he was let down through a basket. The Lord delivered him. He escaped from his hands. So that kind of emphasizes that, you know, his ministry isn't about, you know, boasting in matters of the flesh and such. If anything, it's in matters of infirmities, because he trusts in the Lord. And that was from the beginning of 2 Corinthians all the way up to this point, from the beginning of his ministry as an apostle. And it will ultimately be concluded in his death, as we read of in 2 Timothy. Any comments or questions about 2 Corinthians 11? We answered the two questions earlier. Not today, but in our study. All right, chapter 12. In chapter 12, he's going to continue some of his boasting, really all the way through verse 13. And then in the latter part, he's going to express his love and concern for the church. And then more of that is going to be followed in chapter 13. So he starts in chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The New American Standard Bible kind of translates it in a way that's a little easier to understand, I think, at least. He says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And so he's once again emphasizing that boasting is not something a Christian should be involved in. It's not profitable. It does no good. But he's once again being forced, really, to boast because of the boasting of his opposition and really the behavior of the Corinthians, and they're not backing him up. In 11, verse 16, chapter 11, 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. It's a foolish thing to do this. What I speak not in according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. So this is the reason he's boasting. He's not boasting because it's profitable. He's boasting because in this particular situation, he's being forced to do so. And the Corinthians should have been backing him up, but they weren't. And one of the things that might have been specifically mentioned by his opposition, their boasting, whatever it was perhaps visions and revelations, spiritual insight that they have from God that they're claiming to have, at least. And the Apostle Paul is going to specifically address this. Of course, a vision is seeing either God or seeing something God sees from the Lord, something given from God, a experience. And a revelation is revealing truths and what have you to a particular individual. So he talks about visions or revelations of the Lord. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He begins speaking in the third person. I think as we get to verse 7, when he says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure, that he's talking of himself in the third person. If he's talking of someone else, it wouldn't really help his argument, his purpose in this. Because he's boasting, ironically and reluctantly, of himself from chapter 11 all the way to this point in chapter 12 because his opposition is boasting. So he's proving a point. To boast of someone else really wouldn't help him in this regard. So he's speaking in the third person about himself. And this kind of illustrates his reluctance to do such, to where he doesn't want to do this. And this has been stated throughout this context. Don't want to do this. This is foolish. Receive me as a fool, not as if this is a wise thing to do. It's not something in the Lord. And he doesn't want to boast, so he's going to look at it in the third person. And as we get through this, he doesn't offer much detail. Whereas a person who is boasting to be seen of himself and to be seen as greater than he actually is would go into detail and start talking about these things to try to impress people. And he's kind of doing this in such a way that is really sarcastic, that he's seen these things, but he's not going to go into detail because it really doesn't matter. There's no reason to boast about something that was given to him by the Lord in the ministry that he was appointed to. So he talks about 14 years ago, gives that particular time. It's evidently something that's not recorded in Scripture for us, at least the specifics regarding this, other than this chapter in Scripture. And he talks about being caught up to the third heaven, and he calls it paradise in chapter 4, or verse 4, rather. Paradise means like a garden. I mean, you think of paradise, you think of this island, you know, that's pristine, and you're laying on the beach, and you know, sipping some coconut milk and all that kind of stuff. That's how we think of paradise, and that's what paradise is. And it's used in sometimes to refer to an actual place like that, but also like in Luke chapter 16 with regard to the rich man of Lazarus and Abraham's bosom. That's the place in the Hadean realm of comfort, and that's what Jesus referred to the thief on the cross, paradise. But in this particular instance, he talks about the third heaven. What might be the three levels of heaven? Because there are some in the religious world who will say there are levels of heaven, and based on how you lived your life, you'll get to whichever level. What's Paul talking about here?
Dwelling place of God at third heaven.
Okay, yeah. So you got
the birds and the celestial bodies.
The firmaments, the heavens, you've got the atmosphere, you got space, and then beyond that, where God dwells. And this is what he's talking about. I was caught up to the third heaven. He doesn't know whether it was out of the body or in the body. In Jewish writings that, of course, aren't inspired, they talk about these kinds of visions and a lot of times refer to them as like a bodily transport. So it was in the body. And the Gnostics talk about how it was the soul getting set free from the body and looking at it in a different perspective, not in the body. And he basically is saying, I don't know whether it was or not. And really, it's not important. God knows. And in paradise, he heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So where you have an individual who's boasting and making something up and all this kind of stuff, he might be going into detail to try to, you know, solidify his lie, basically. Paul is suggesting this not even important to go into detail about. He says, they were inexpressible words, not lawful for a man to utter, so he wasn't given permission to utter them. Some look at this in a distinction between inexpressible and lawful, that even if he wanted to, even if he was allowed to explain this and utter these things, it's he couldn't have even described it. It was inexpressible. Whatever it was, he didn't talk about the details. For though I might desire to boast, verse 6, or of such one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities, verse 5, which kind of tells us again why he's speaking in the third person. He doesn't want to boast. Of such one I will boast, of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Again, I want to read from the New American Standard Bible to kind of get a better understanding of this verse. New American Standard Bible translates it, "For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." So when he's talking about boasting, he says it's foolish to boast. It's especially foolish in this instance because these people who claim to be apostles and are boasting about all these things are actually lying to the faces of the Corinthians. They're foolish in doing so. He says, I'd be telling the truth if I went on in detail to boast about these things, especially these visions and revelations. I'd be telling the truth. I wouldn't be showing myself to be a fool and blabbering on about things that aren't true. But I'm refraining from this because I don't want you to exalt me above what I really am, above what you see and above what you hear. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he came to the Corinthians, he said, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And to top that off, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he had said in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So he kind of turns it all around on these false apostles and really the Corinthians too, because they're being swayed by them, and shows that to be involved in such boasting in the flesh actually accomplishes the exact opposite of what an apostle of the Lord is commissioned to do, to emphasize Christ and him crucified, to emphasize that the excellence is of God, not of us. That's why he placed this in earthen vessels and chose foolish men to go and preach his message of salvation. And he says, you should not think of me above what you see or what you hear from me. You shouldn't exalt me above measure. And that's exactly why you have in verse 7 the thorn in the flesh given to him by God, so that he could be disciplined, so that he could keep from being arrogant and reverting to boasting. So he'll continue that a little bit more in this chapter through verse 13, and then get to his love for the brethren and concern for the brethren there in Corinth. Any comments or questions on that section of scripture that we just looked at? Okay, we'll finish chapter 12 on next Wednesday.